I can work from home. Everyone's been working from home, trying to stay safe and social distance. And one thing I found that's very useful is that you can fake smile at anyone behind a mask and nobody knows. That feels great. Walk into a stranger and do this right here. And they don't know. They don't know. They just see your eyeballs. One thing I think that 2020 has revealed to us, to me anyway, is that the church is not as strong as we thought she was. Jesus told the parable of the soils, and it seems like a lot of American Christians are the kind of soil that was thrown on the rocky ground, where it springs up a little bit, but then when persecution, hard times arise, it just burns out because there's no depth of soil. This is no surprise to Jesus. In Jesus' own time, he had people who would come and go, people who would start to follow him, and then they would leave. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, he's going to reveal to us three different kinds of Christians. First of all, in verse 21, he talks about the Christian who is a Christian in name alone. And he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." A couple years ago, a famous stat was given in American society that 7 out of 10 Americans claim to be Christians. 7 out of 10 adults in America claim to be Christians, which sounds great. If 70% of America were Christians, then that's awesome, right? I'm happy about that. Praise God for that. But then you dig deeper into the stats, the quality of those Christians who claim to be Christians. So you claim to be a Christian. That's great. How often do you go to church? Well, Easter and Christmas, of course. Like every good Christian goes to church Easter and Christmas. So twice a year, if any. You read your Bible? Only when I have a chance to. Do you minister to the sick? And do you disciple anyone? Well, no, not really. So unfortunately, that statistic a few years ago was only for Christians who are mostly Christians in name alone. When I was in elementary school, a book came out that changed the course of history forever. And that book, of course, that I'm talking about is Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. Right? Great book. So I was in elementary school when that book came out, and I was on it, man. All my friends were reading it. I was reading it. And then, one fateful day in 2001, a movie came out that changed the course of history forever. Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. So we were all reading the books, and we were into the books, and we were book nerds, and oh, Harry Potter's so cool. And then the movie came out, and very quickly, there arose two different groups. One group read the books. They knew all the details. They could tell you every character in their backstory. The other group were Harry Potter fans because they had watched the movie. And that was the conversation we had. Oh, you like Harry Potter? Books or movies? And of course, we being the snobby ones who read the books, oh, movies, well, okay, well, you know, you're a halfway Harry Potter fan. And you can say the same thing about multiple ways that we do life. No doubt, if the COVID thing blows over and we can go back to the gyms and everything, then people are going to have New Year's resolutions. And what's the biggest New Year's resolution that anyone ever gives? This year, I am going to work out. This year hasn't helped us at all with that, but this year I'm going to be different. This year I'm going to trim off the fat, I'm going to create good habits, I'm going to go to the gym, and every single year, gym memberships skyrocket in January. Why? Because people have decided I'm going to go to the gym. Check back at the gym in March or April. Then check back at the gym in September and October. Check back in again in December. All those people who had claimed, I am going to the gym, I'm going to do this for real, they're not there anymore, are they? The same thing can be said about bands. I love 90s bands. Me and Doug talk about grunge rock and Pink Floyd and stuff all the time. And there's a trend happening right now where, and no offense, kids, but kids, kids, they're wearing these t-shirts, not you guys, but they're wearing these t-shirts that say like Pink Floyd and not you guys. Again, see, I'm telling you, not you guys. Pink Floyd and Nirvana and all these bands that I love. That was like my group. I'm like, yeah, man. So you talk to them, you're like, dude, what's your favorite album? I like the one with the song. Okay, can you give me another song? I just like the band. They're fans in name only. I love Pink Floyd. I love Nirvana. I just want to be a part of this. Jesus says, if we are disciples in name only, it's not going to cut it. Socrates said, we are what we continually do, not what we say we do. So I'll ask you, in the light of reading Harry Potter or going to the gym or being a fan of a certain band, what really makes you a disciple of Christ? Does wearing his name make you a disciple of Christ? Does getting a trendy tattoo of a verse make you a disciple of Christ? Does coming to church sporadically or hardly ever at all, does that make you a disciple of Christ? Or is it we are willing to do the will of the Father? That's the first group. The second group that Jesus identifies is the other extreme, the works only. He says, many will come to me on that day, and they'll say, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? We've cast out demons in your name. We've done all these great works for you. We believe in you. We've done all these things for you. And what will he say to them on that day? Depart from me. I never knew you. I don't recognize who you are. When we first moved here, we drove down Central Pike. We had the U-Haul here, and we kept it there for about a week, and then I took that big, huge U-Haul down Central Pike. And how many of you have driven down Central Pike? I'm assuming a lot of us. Central Pike, okay. Pretty easy to navigate if you're like in a little zippy car, like your little four-door sedan. Boom, you go right past it, right? If you're in a big old truck, if you got a ton of stuff in the back and the wind's whipping you around, you're just praying you're not running off the road. So the very first time I'm driving down Central Pike to go to our apartment in this big, huge truck, and you better believe I'm paying attention. Every little turn, I'm staying right in the middle. I'm checking my mirrors the whole time. That was the first time. But now, when I get off of work here, get off about 3 o'clock and go home in my little zippy sedan, zip around the curves, I've driven it a few times now. And you know what I've noticed? From the time I leave the church building to the time I go home, I've been paying attention at all. Is that scary? Does that happen to you ever when you leave work, you've driven the same road so many times that you stop at the stoplights and you do everything you're supposed to, but you're not really aware of what you're doing? Religion has a way, if we're not careful, of lulling us to sleep. I pray the same prayers. I go to the same church. I see the same people. I take the same communion. And if we're not careful, it's like we're driving home on the same road. I know I have to drive the road to get home. I know the way to get home, but I don't know why I'm driving it. I'm not aware while I'm driving down that road. And so Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, we've done all these great things for you. And he says, I do not know who you are. Think about the story of the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 18 where there's a Pharisee who's praying off by himself and a tax collector who's praying by himself. And the Pharisee says, he starts his prayer, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. And if you can believe it, he starts bragging to God about all the good things that he does. I tithe. I give this much. I do X, Y, and Z. And the tax collector's by himself praying, just have mercy on me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, one of those men went away justified. Another example of this religion putting us to sleep is in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew 23, he's talking to a group of people in the Pharisees who were so religious that they missed the point. And more or less what he says is, to people, when the Pharisees ask you to do something, they know what they're talking about, so do what they ask of you, but don't do the things that they do. Religion can put us in a place where we start doing things only for us. So just for a moment, before we continue here, I want to take a moment to ask you a question. Why are you here today? This morning when your alarm went off and you rolled your eyes and you got out of bed and you took a shower and you looked presentable and all that stuff, why? Why were you doing it? Was it because your parents taught you to do that? Was it because, well, to be a good Christian, I have to go do this? Was it so people wouldn't ask questions about where you were? Let's ask even broader. Why is Center Chapel Church of Christ here today? Why all this? Where are we going? We're driving down this road, but what's the end game? Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus has ascended. He's about to go into heaven, and he commissions his disciples. You remember what he says in Matthew 28? He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, do what? Therefore, go make disciples of all nations." That was his final command to his disciples before he left into heaven. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you heard a sermon about how to make disciples? Take a minute. When is the last time that you heard a practical sermon that helped you make disciples? When was the last time a church leader held you accountable about how you were making disciples in your life? Jesus is talking about us here. He's saying, many will come to me on that day saying, "Lord, look at our great building. Look at these events we had, Lord. Look how many people we had in the pews every Sunday, Lord. Look at these things we've done in your name." And he will say to us, "Depart from me. I never knew you." If we're going to be Christians who aren't doing religion just because it makes us feel good or makes us because we want to do it or I know to do it, we need to do it the way Jesus wanted us to do it. He says, go and make disciples. The same thing I've done for you, disciples. Go and do that same thing to other people. If we are doing religion just for the sake of doing religion, it's not going to cut it. When we get to judgment, saying, "I went to church," it's just not going to cut it. It's not going to be enough. And so Jesus says, instead, you need to know me. That was his criteria. Depart from me, I never knew you. And let's explore this idea a little bit of knowing Jesus, because it means something a little different than what we might think it means. So in Matthew 25, Jesus gives a parable of the foolish virgins. You ever heard that parable? The parable of the foolish virgins? Yeah. So there's a wedding feast, more or less a wedding going on, and the foolish virgins were basically bridesmaids. And the bridesmaid's job was to take the groom, lead him from his house to his bride's house, lead him more or less through the dark or in the evening or whatever, with lamps. So they were supposed to be waiting and ready for the bride or the groom to come out to lead him. So back then, didn't have flashlights. You didn't have cell phones or things you could light. So you had a lamp, and you powered your lamp with oil. So the foolish virgins didn't bring enough oil, and the groom was delayed. So they ran out of oil and ran to go find some more. And then finally, when the groom came out, they were not ready. When they came back to the wedding ceremony, to the wedding feast, they knocked on the door and said, "Master, I'm here. I'm here to help escort you." And what does Jesus say? What does the groom say to those foolish virgins? "I don't know who you are. I never knew you." Now, that's not the husband saying, "I don't recognize who you are." He knew who they were as people, but they weren't there at the time he needed them. And so he says, "I never knew you." And they were left outside in the darkness. What Jesus really wants from his disciples is for us to make our home with him. Keep your finger here in Matthew 7 and turn to John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14 with me. John 14 and verse 23. John 14, 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." He says, make your home with me. And we can understand that principle, right? Like today, if after service, I randomly came up to you and said, hey, like Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house today. I hope you got food ready. I hope you got plans because I'm coming to your house today. You're going to feed me. We're going to hang out just you and me together at your house. Okay. The way I was raised in good Southern hospitality, you made plans before that day to eat with somebody. And if you didn't, if someone said randomly, I'm coming to your house, you know what you did? Okay, great, yeah, and as soon as the car door slams, when we get home, clean everything. You make sure everything's clean. I want the place spotless. We got company coming in. So that's probably what would happen between us, right? I would say, I'm coming to your house, and you would say, oh, of course, yeah, and then you go home and clean viciously. Everything spotless before I got there. And then when I got there, how would we act with each other? Are you okay? Can I get you anything? Are you too hot? Are you too cold? Is the food good? You need to know where the bathroom is. I'm a stranger. I'm a visitor in your home. Now compare that situation to how you act when your spouse comes home. If you get up at all, hey honey, how's your day? Oh good, yeah. You need to show them where the bathroom is? No, because they live there. What if your kid comes home from school? You might say, hey sweetie, how you doing? Is it too hot or too cold? Why would you do that? They live there. So many Christians are living with Jesus as a guest in their home and not a permanent resident. Jesus says, if we are going to know each other the way we need to, you need to make your home with me. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles were doing miracles, the church was started, and in Acts 4, it says something very peculiar. It says that the people around the apostles could tell they had been with Jesus. They could tell they were associated with Jesus. As we close today, I want to read for you Philippians chapter 3. Let's turn there together. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, we'll start reading here in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Does this describe you as a follower of Christ today? Have you taken everything else of your life and said, I'm past that, that's in the back seat, I want to know who Jesus is? If that is not you today, you are in one of two camps. You are a Christian that says, I am a Christian in name only. And Jesus will say to you, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, can enter in. If you are a Christian doing this whole religion thing because it makes you feel good or because you know it's right, not because you love Jesus, he's going to say to us, many will say to me on that day, Lord, I did these things for you. And he's going to say to me, depart. You worker of lawlessness, I never knew you. If we are going to go to heaven, if we are going to be the disciples that Jesus wants us to be, we have to know him. In Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus told the church, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If you have not made Jesus a permanent resident in your life, it is the only way to know him. And he does knock at your door. If you are a Christian and you realize you're in one of these two camps that you don't want to be in, it's not too late. Recommit yourself to being Christ's disciple. Don't just be word only, and don't just be deeds only. Know him truly and sincerely. Let him live inside of you, and let him be seen to others in your life. It's the only way we can truly be his disciple. If you are not a disciple of Christ today, the invitation stands open for you. If you would know Christ, if you would know God, he asks that you submit to him in faith. He asks that you believe who he is, asks that you confess him out loud in front of other people, repent of that former life that you've left behind. I've taken that all and counted as loss. Repent of that. Be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Become a disciple of Christ. If the church can help you in any way this morning, make it known right now. We sing the song of invitation.